So Matthew 10 and the verse 1, and the word of God says, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." And then if you turn over to Matthew 26, and just have your Bible open in Matthew 26, and we'll come to that passage just as we come in to the study itself. We are coming to the 12th and the final disciple, Judas Iscariot. And as we come to consider this individual tonight, may the Lord be pleased even to speak to us from it. Let's just ask the Lord to speak in these moments together. Father in heaven, we just cast ourselves upon thee. We pray once again, Lord, that thou wilt settle our minds, that thou wilt stir our hearts, and Lord, that thou wilt minister to us. Even in this study of such an individual, O God, may Christ be uplifted, and may he be glorified in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we come this evening to consider the 12th and the final disciple. We're coming to consider the man who is always listed last in the lists of the disciples in the Gospels. And if you look at the list in Acts chapter 1, he's not mentioned at all. Because, of course, by the time the book of Acts is penned, his time upon earth is over. He is dead and he is buried in that field. Judas Iscariot is his name. Judas is the New Testament version of the Old Testament name of Judah. And so the name Judah simply means praise, or praise unto the Lord. And when you come to look at Judas, therefore, he is a name. He carried a name that should have been bringing praise unto the Lord. And yet how completely opposite this man's life turned out to be. Iscariot, the surname, gives us a clue as to where he was from geographically. Iscariot, the name, comes from and would bring us to a place in Israel called Kerioth. And Kerioth was located just south of Hebron. And what that means is that Judas Iscariot is the only disciple who was from outside of Galilee. All of the other 11 were all people who were born and brought up in Galilee, but Judas Iscariot was different. If you remember, many of the disciples were either friends or even brothers. Many of them knew each other right from their childhood growing up, and some of them even worked together in the fishing industry. There were very close bonds already there, very close familiarities between them. But yet when Judas came to join the group, he was a complete outsider. Now, that doesn't mean he was treated any differently. It doesn't mean that he was rejected, as it were, because everyone knew each other and everyone's from Galilee and he's a non-Galilean, as it were, and so he's treated differently or he's treated with contempt. That wasn't the case. Those disciples were as friendly with him as they were with each other. He was welcomed and accepted within the group of 12. You know, whenever you add all of the verses together about Judas, there is more about Judas than any other disciple except for the Apostle Peter. And you think of it, because so much of what Judas and what we learn of him, the vast majority, is about his betrayal. We see that at the end of every list, and every time he's even mentioned, it is constantly referring to the one who betrays Christ. You think of it. Over these weeks of studying the disciples, there has been much to encourage us. That God was able to take, and God was willing to take, normal men and to use them, and to use them for his honour and for his glory. That God was willing and able to take imperfect men Men that had maybe behavioral attitude problems, maybe theological problems, maybe worth ethic problems, maybe just slow of understanding problems. All of the different issues that the Lord had to work with those 12 disciples. And yet God was able to take them. God was able to use them. Yea, God was able to change those men. And God was able to ready them for the preaching and for the missionary work of the New Testament church. But as we come to this final disciple, we're not coming tonight to consider an encouragement. We're coming this night to consider a warning. Because when you look at the life of Judas Iscariot, there is much to warn. As I said, these are all common men. They're not high and lofty. And yet tonight, as we look at Judas Iscariot, you're seeing what damage one common man can do in the work of the Lord. One common man, one normal man that was allowed in accordance with the will of God to come alongside the work of God. What one man, what destruction he can do in the work of God. Because the devil had full control of his mind and of his heart. You know, if I were to mention to anyone, and you can mention it, of course, to anyone, and you hear it even at times in news or in times of interviews, anyone that betrays anyone is referred to as a Judas. Judas is always that name that's upon the people's lips. If someone betrays, then they are immediately defined as being a Judas. And such is the feeling towards Judas and towards his betrayal of the Lord, that he is regarded as the very worst of sinners. I don't know if any of you are into poetry, into the classic arts, but maybe you've heard of one of the most famous poems entitled Inferno by Dante. Well, Dante places Judas in the very mouth of the devil. That's how he saw him. On that occasion, whenever you come into Matthew 26, in the palace of Caiaphas, Judas will make a deal. And Judas is going to make a deal with the Jewish leaders. But the deal that Judas makes will not just last for a day or for a week. The deal that Judas makes is lasting for all eternity. Because Judas didn't just make a deal with the Jewish leaders. Judas makes a deal with hell itself. Three things I want to leave with you. Firstly, I want you to consider with me the deception that Judas lived. The deception that Judas lived. Setting aside the great deceiver himself, the devil, there is no greater of a deceiver in Scripture than Judas. He was a man who lived a life which was a lie to everyone around him except the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that he came into contact with, every single day of those 3 years of the Lord's ministry, he lied to every single one of them and he deceived every single one of them every single day of those 3 years. He was a man who fooled every single disciple. And he was a man who fooled every single common person who sought to draw near to the Lord. He was a man who was there every single step of the way. He was a man who was involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who sat under the teaching. He was a man who was equipped for the work. Whenever you read of Luke 9 and the verses 1 to 10, and also those verses in Matthew 10 that we read together, he was sent out with the others two by two. He was sent out to do miracles. He was sent out to preach sermons. He was sent out to witness to men and to women about Jesus Christ. He was sent out to be a signpost. He was given responsibility. He was handed the purse, and he was a man who was in charge of all of the money. Whatever offerings, whatever donations were given to the Lord for his work, whether it be as they pass through towns and cities and maybe people come up to the Lord and said, here, there is a donation towards your work. There's a donation towards your food. whatever the case may be, all of that money was handed to Judas, who put it in the purse, put it in the bag, and he was the one who held it. Never once did anyone question his Christian standing. Never once did anyone point the finger. Never once did anyone come aside to the Lord Jesus Christ quietly and say, "Lord, I'm a bit concerned about this man Judas. I don't know if he's a true follower." Never once did anyone draw alongside the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't want to work with this man, and I don't want to go out and preach with this man. And Lord, the sermons he's preaching aren't actually theological, and the sermons he's preaching aren't actually gospel." You look down Matthew 26, verse 21, 22. You're in the time in the upper room of the Lord's Supper. It tells us, verse 20, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat that last supper, he said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Look at the words of verse 22. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Not one disciple pointed the finger at Judas and says, "It must be him." All 12 of those disciples, including Peter, including John, including James, those that had been very close, very near to the Lord, had saw great miracles, great transfiguration, even upon the mount. Even Peter, John, and James, the three of them asked the same question as the other disciples, "Lord, is it I?" Not one of them looked at Judas and says, "It is him. He is the deceiver. He is the betrayer." Because he had deceived them all. Oh yes, he was outwardly good. Everything he said within the group was good. Everything he did within the group was good. He could have conversations with the others. He could sit down with the other disciples at night after a day of activity, a day of blessing. He could talk about the Lord. He could talk about the scriptures. He could talk about the sermons. He could talk about the miracles. He could have the conversations just the same as the rest of them. He knew the Old Testament accounts. He knew the words to say. But he never knew the Lord. He was with Christ, but he was never in Christ. Mark 7, verse 6, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That could be said of Judas. Judas could honour the Lord with his lips. As he was sent out two by two, as he was sent out to do the various works, as the money was handed over to him, as all of the activity as they went from town to town, village to village, as all of the pressing crowd came in, as all of the sermons were preached, Judas knew what to say. And yet his heart was never there. You know, it's a great warning to each and every one of us. Because sadly, and even it has been proven over the years, individuals' testimonies are how they were involved even within the work of God for years. Some people even within Free Presbyterian Church circles and other circles. And they were involved in different aspects of the work. Never saved. Some even teaching children, some even teaching in different ways, some even holding office within churches, and they had fooled everybody. They had fooled the minister. They had fooled the session. They had fooled everybody. They were involved in the work. Never fooled God. You can't fool God. I friend, there's one who looks deeper than just your outward appearance. There's one who looks past just your words. You remember the words that the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, "Man looketh in the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart." Oh, Peter, James, John, the other disciples, they could hear Judas speaking. But Christ was looking into his heart. There's no doubt in the Lord's mind. Because whenever Judas, verse 25 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" What did Christ say? "Thou hast said." In another of the Gospels, he will tell Judas, "That which thou doest, do quickly." You know, I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. I think of that time whenever the Lord is there and he wakes the disciples out of their sleep, and then the great company of the men are coming and they're all carrying their staves and their torches. They're coming to arrest Christ. I wonder how shocked the other disciples were to see Judas at the front of the crowd. I wonder how shocked they were whenever they thought, there's one who walked with us. There's one who talked with us. There's one who was involved in the work with us. And now he's the one who's leading all of these men. I'll tell you who wasn't shocked. Christ. As Judas walked right up to him and kissed his face, Christ wasn't shocked at all. You see, that's the reality. Christ, as God, knows all things. He can see every one of our hearts. It's a warning to us, it's a reminder to us even tonight. Christ sees where your heart is. He knows your walk. He knows where you are. He knows your spiritual standing. So let me plead with you, never live a life of deception. God sees. And God ultimately will reveal. There is the deception that Judas lived. But then if you look in these verses, Matthew 26, we'll read them together from verse 6 down to the end of verse 16. Because this just comes prior to the time and of betrayal itself. You could say in some ways this is the last straw for Judas. Matthew 26 and verse 6 says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the high priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." You come, secondly, we've looked at the deception, now we're coming to look at the desire. Because in Simon's house, all of the disciples are there, and this woman just comes. She takes that very special alabaster box of ointment, and she just pours it out upon the Lord. And all of the disciples are there, they're all watching. They're all filled with indignation. Judas, especially in his mind, he's thinking, my, that box should have been handed to me. That box is a very special box of ointment, and I'm the treasurer. That should have been given to me, and then it would have been my responsibility, and I could have went and sold it, and then I would have had all of that money in my possession. It would have been in my bag. And that desire within him is growing. It's urging him on, his desire for money, his desire for greed, his desire for sin. Even though the words of Christ are spoken, verse 10 to verse 13, the explanation is given. He gave it, and it calmed all of the disciples. It placated every single disciple. It appeased every single disciple. They're all content. The Lord has spoken. He's addressed the issue of why the ointment has been poured out, of why it is important, of how she will be blessed for it, of how she will be remembered for it. Every disciple accepts it, apart from Judas. He immediately goes, that's it. And he leaves that gathering, and he leaves the Lord, and he goes straight to the high priest and to the Pharisees. You know, it tells us in the account over in John's Gospel 13 and verse 27, it tells us in that moment he let the devil in. Because it tells us there that Satan entered into Judas. He makes his way to the Pharisees. Did you notice it? He makes his way to the Pharisees of his own accord. He is not summoned. He is not invited. He is not pressurized. He is not arrested. There is nothing to ask him or to demand his presence before the Pharisees. He willingly walks himself. He willingly goes of his own accord. And he is the one who comes into the Pharisees. Because whenever you study the four Gospels together, the Pharisees at that time, there is a great desire in all of their hearts. We really need to get rid of Christ. We really need to get this man, this rabbi, this teacher. We really need to get him away from the people. And then they're saying to themselves, no, but we can't. It's Passover. And they're scratching their heads and they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get the Lord away without causing an uproar? Judas walks straight in. And he walks straight over to them. The men that have given the most grief to the Lord during his 3 years of ministry, the men that have been constantly that thorn in the side of all of the work of Christ, the men that have even been against those disciples, Judas walked straight up to them. And he says to them, what will you give me? His desire and his will is completely inclined towards evil, lust, and greed. Always remember the words of 2 Timothy 6. In the verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Always remember, make sure you put in all of the words of that verse. Money is not the root of all evil. We all need money to survive. You need the money to pay the bills. You need the money to provide all of the things that are needed within a house. But it's the love of money. It's whenever money and that desire for it just takes over you, that you're so full of greed that you're willing to go against the ethics, the morals, the word of God. You're willing to go against friends. And even at times individuals are going against family just to have more money. You think of it, for money Joseph was sold. For money Samson was betrayed. For money Gehazi deceived and lied. For money Ananias and Sapphira would lie to Peter and the apostles about how much they got whenever they sold their land. It's that desire burning within heart. I want those coins in my hand. Oh, it didn't matter for Judas, the sermons, the warnings. Because if you go through the Gospels again, Christ preached against money. in terms of the love of it. Christ preached about the danger of having that greed within you. Christ preached all about it. He expounded it to the listeners about the danger of loving money. And every one of those sermons Judas just ignored. He went to the Pharisees with that desire burning in his heart. I just want more and more. I'm willing to leave the presence of God for money. I'm willing to leave hearing the voice of God for money. I'm willing to leave the work of God for money. He went to the world and he communed with it. And his desire was for money, and all he got was 30 pieces of silver. But did you notice whenever he went to the Pharisees, he didn't say, I will give you Christ. He says, what will you give me? He made sure he got something. Yes, it was pittance. 30 pieces of silver was the cost of a slave. That's all it was. It was pittance. But he just said, I want something. What will you give me? He made a deal with hell for all eternity just to satisfy his desire and his lust for money for a season. 30 pieces of silver wouldn't have lasted long. You know, it reminds me of Esau, Genesis 25. Esau comes in from the field. He's starving. He's feeling so weak and his desires for food. And he's like, I'm about to die. I'm so weak. I'm so tired. I'm so hungry. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. I'll give you a plate of food. And for one plate of food, Esau hands over the birthright. You know, we live in days, sadly, and even it creeps into Christian circles, we are so desirous of something that only lasts for a season that we are willing to give up those things that last forever. We're willing to give up on the eternal blessings of God. We're willing to give up on all of the joy, all of the comforts, all of the graces of God. There are Christians today who are willing to walk away from serving the Lord and to give it all up. Yes, even some years of service for one moment. For one experience. Oh, men and women, tonight let us learn from Judas. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. You know, Moses saw Hebrews 11:25. He understood it. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are no greater riches than those that are found in Christ. Always remember that. It doesn't matter how attractive the world becomes. It doesn't matter the situation you find yourself in. If it's the things of the world or for a season. Never give up the blessings of God for it. Never give up the presence of God. Never give up hearing the Lord's voice for one pleasure craze outside. Judas was willing to walk away from it all. There's a deception. There's a desire. But then thirdly and finally and very quickly, the deal which Judas made. Verse 15. It tells us, he goes to them and he says, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. You know, only the level of sin in Judas would bring him to this point. Only the influence of the devil in his life. You see, the reality is, the more an individual loves sin, the more they will hate God. The more that a sinner out in the world, and even you think of those and we're trying to reach, we're trying to win, we're trying to bring them, but the more that they love sin, the more that they will hate God. Judas had now given his life completely to the desires of his heart. He longed for money, he longed for power, he longed for status. He longed for everything that would go along with money. And yet time and time again he had heard the words of Christ rebuking him. Rebuking the love of money, rebuking the love of sin. And so that final message in the house of Simon, he said, that's it. I'm gone. I'm not listening to another sermon he's going to preach. I'm not listening to one more exhortation he'll tell me about money and about what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And so he goes. The hatred that's been growing now comes to that boiling point, as it were. And he goes to the Pharisees and he makes a deal with them. But I want you to understand what the deal was. He says here, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they said, 30 pieces of silver. But you have to understand what the deal was. You see, according in the physical sense, according to the Roman law, a requirement was that if the Sanhedrin, the leaders, all of the Pharisee leaders, if they wanted to bring an individual to the Romans that then could be taken out and executed, there had to be written witnesses. There had to be someone that would put their name, as it were, in the charge sheet. And someone that would be willing to stand up before the Romans and testify. And someone that would take that place as a witness and say before the Romans and before the Sanhedrin, I can prove that this individual deserves punishment. Judas was willing to sign that sheet. Judas was willing to be the accuser. Judas was willing to charge the Lord Jesus with a crime. Remember, Judas has been with Christ for 3 years. Judas has saw lepers made whole. Judas has saw Liam walk. Judas has saw those that have been bent over straightened up. Judas has saw those with withered hands, palsy, dropsy. Yea, even individuals who were dead coming out of the graves. Judas had saw it all. He had never saw one bad word come from the Lord's mouth. He had never saw one action that ever hurt anybody happen from the Lord's hand. The Lord was good. And yet Judas in his deal, he says, I will testify against him. And I will accuse him of crimes. Judas agreed to be a witness, but not for Christ. Judas agreed to be a witness against Christ. No, such was his hatred. He would do anything to get rid of him. No, my friend, there's a warning in it. Come over to John 13. With this we close. There's two verses I want to highlight to you. Because there are times in our lives, and of course, as Christians, the devil will be against us. As Christians, the devil will be seeking to sow seeds of discord, disunity, disapproval. Here's a warning against letting any seed of the devil fester within you. John 13, verse 2. Again, it's speaking of the Lord's Supper. It says, supper being ended, or the last supper, supper being ended. Notice the words, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There's the seed. For the first time in all of those 3 years, suddenly there's a thought in Judas's mind. What if I betray Christ? It's a wicked, evil thought. Judas thinks it, thinks upon it, thinks it over, and then you come down to verse 27. It says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Instead of dealing with that wicked thought the moment it came into his mind, he let it get down into his heart. And he let it fester. And then the devil just says, you're mine. And the devil entered into him. And from that moment, there was the devil in full control. And Judas's mind and heart was fixed only in one thing, betrayal. The devil will try and put thoughts into all of our minds and our hearts. Maybe thoughts against brethren and sisters in the church. He'll try and sow disunity, disagreement. He'll try and have times, maybe little things annoy you that maybe somebody said and they didn't realize how bad a thing it was or how it was taken by a person. Or maybe somebody does something and they don't mean anything negative or they don't mean anything personal by it. And yet the devil just takes that little thing. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you or to you? Did you see what they did there? They didn't even say hello to you. They just turned their back and walked away. Little seed. And when those seeds aren't rooted out immediately, the devil just can fester. Spread them within a Christian. Take away their joy. Take away their love even for one another. Take away that unity, that blessing. Yes, Judas was never saved. Judas was never a child of God. But believers tonight, the devil will come at you. The devil will come to harm this work. I thank God for the unity in this church. I thank God for the very clear love there is one for another, practically, spiritually, the love there is, the care, the attention one to another, the interest one in another. If the devil could ruin this, he would do it tomorrow, even tonight. Never let a seed of the devil get down into your heart. Never let him ruin the joy of the Lord within you. Oh, Judas was a common man. Look at the damage he did. We're all just common men and women. Let us ever be mindful of what the devil can do. Let us always remember what the Lord has given us. He's given us a full armor. He's given us a helmet of salvation to protect our minds. He's given us a breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which the devil absolutely hates and cannot stand against. And so use the weaponry and use the armor that God has given. And never, ever do the work of the devil in the church. May the Lord bless his word. And even speak to us and encourage us through it. For his honor and for his glory.